Well, on Monday, Thursday, we often gather and we focus on the events specifically before the night of Jesus' death, whether it be the institution, as Martin was saying, the institution of the Lord's Supper, or Jesus washing his disciples' feet, or even simply with what Monday stands for, remembering the new commandment that Jesus gave, the commandment to love one another. But tonight I want to focus on more than an event. I want to focus on a certain reality, perhaps, or a tone or an action, if you will. And that is the action or the tone behind the event. And that is the rejection of a Savior. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We'll just spend a few minutes together in Mark chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 20 this evening. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Not too far from here, over in Ray County, Missouri, a man named Robert Ford was born in 1861. In 1880, when Robert was 18 years old, he met his hero, Jesse James. Perhaps you know a bit of the story of Jesse James, the infamous Jesse James, we should say. Bank robberies, train robberies, American outlaw, America's most wanted for a period of time. Well, Robert Ford got to know Jesse James through his brother Charlie after they joined up with James in a train robbery just down the road from here in Independence. But it was after that that James began to scale down much of his crime. Many of his gang had been arrested and some had been killed, and so he moved up and settled down in St. Joe. Well, this time, since James was so infamous, he grew to only trust Robert and his brother Charlie, and so he even invited them to come and live with him. James's wife would cook for all of them, and they became very good friends. That is until Robert rejected James. James was beginning to scale down his operations, but he was still planning one more bank robbery, one up in Platte City. Thinking that the Ford brothers were going to help him out, they sat down in the living room together to plan out this event. But when James got up from the couch where he was sitting, Robert Ford stood up and shot James in the back of the head. And from then on, even etched into his tombstone, Ford was known as the man who killed Jesse James. That act of rejection, it stems from a heart that wants something. You think of what James chapter 4, verse 2 says, that even these desires within our heart can lead towards something as heinous as murder. But often we don't see rejection coming, even in our own lives, do we? For if we did, what, we would avoid it. We would find ourselves far away from it. We would run from it. Yet in Mark chapter 15, we see that Jesus walks right into it. Not on accident, but he does so for our sake and becomes the rejected Savior. Look with me this evening on this Monday, Thursday, the night before the death of Jesus, and let's look at this rejected Savior from Mark chapter 15. Again, I'll read verses 1 through 20. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and had him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, put on his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. You would think that if you knew that a time of rejection was coming, that you again would walk the other way. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. We remember this on Palm Sunday. He's praised and worshiped by the masses, proclaimed as king. But who could see what was coming on Maundy Thursday? I don't think that we could deny that Jesus did not know what was coming. For in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he tells his disciples about his own upcoming death. But then even one chapter later in Mark 9, 31, he comes to his disciples and a second time tells him about his upcoming death. And then again, a chapter after that, Mark 10, verse 33, Jesus again tells his disciples that he will be handed over to die. So what is coming here in Jerusalem is of no surprise to him. But why? We have to ask ourselves, why walk into a situation where you know you're going to be rejected? Well, to understand and answer this question, we have to know how he was rejected. And to see this, we first see that Jesus began by being rejected by religion. So the so-called trial and the council of the high-ranking Jews, we read this just a few minutes ago, it's over at this point. Mark chapter 4, verse 63, the high priest rejects Jesus, claiming that he must now be put to death. All that is necessary now is for a sentencing to take place from the Roman governor. You see, ever since Rome had taken over Israel, they allowed the Jews as much freedom as they thought was necessary, but yet they were still on a sort of leash. It wasn't as if the Jews were slaves by any means. They were basically able to carry out much of their own normal business. They were able to have trials and even sentence people to prison. But the catch was they were not allowed to pronounce capital punishment upon anyone. They could have stoned Jesus, theoretically. They could have claimed that a mob came by and in the heat of the moment, Jesus got caught up in all the action. That would not have been that unlikely of a story, considering that in other places, people picked up stones and wanted to stone him. But the ruling council did not want Jesus simply dead. They wanted to avoid the scorn of the masses who loved Jesus. But even more so, I think that they had, if possible, wanted Jesus to be considered cursed from God. For you see, back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, Moses writes that everyone who hangs on a tree is considered to be cursed by God. And the only way that was going to occur was through Jesus being crucified on a cross. This was something that they were not able to accomplish without the help of the Romans. So the ruling council of the Jews, they bring Jesus before Pilate. They ask him to confirm Jesus' guilt and then to crucify him. So in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 15 here, Pilate asked Jesus to, in one sense or another, implicate himself. The question that Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Well, this question, if answered by Jesus positively, would have been a reason enough for his death at the hands of the Romans. But if he answered it in the negative, he would have been seen as someone who denied his entire ministry on earth and the entire 3 years before this would have been nothing. On the one hand, I think you have to give it to the Jews here who were wise to know how to try to indict Jesus because they knew that if Jesus answered either yes or no to this question, that they would have won the day. But what they didn't account for was Jesus's deep and abiding trust in his Father. He sat there quietly before his accusers, just as we read in Isaiah 53:7, did not utter a word. In humility, he rested in his Father's plan, trusting that he was in control, remembering the purposes for which he came, and desiring to fulfill his Father's will and not his own. Therefore, he was rejected by religion. But then secondly, we see that Jesus is also rejected by the people. So from what we can tell, Pilate has no desire to try this case. He doesn't really see Jesus as a threat. Plus, he doesn't like to give in to the demands of the chief priests. Just like other people, he didn't really care for them. So he thinks that if he can appeal to the crowd and follow a custom that has been put in place, perhaps before even the Romans were in control, that the crowds will agree and they'll release Jesus. He knows that the religious leaders are only accusing Jesus out of envy, and that there isn't really much of a case here. And so he's trying to walk this fine balance of doing what is right, not for righteousness' sake, but right for his own sake, so that he's not condemned by the emperor for simply just being hasty and putting people to death. So Pilate then approaches the crowd and he says, "How about I release a prisoner for you as is your custom?" And again, Pilate uses this, and so he thinks this will be up to my advantage. But here's where a little bit of irony comes in. Again, we remember from what we just read, the crowds shout for Barabbas. Now, this is not necessarily the general consensus of all of Israel, but rather the crowd who the ruling council has worked up with their very verdict. And from here, we see that those present would rather have a man who is known as a murderer and for various other types of violent crimes be released into their midst than to have the Lamb of God come back to them. In fact, even another note of irony, those who reject Jesus here, Matthew 27 tells us that they say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." So Pilate releases the guilty and keeps the innocent. In the other Gospels, we learn that Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him and later presented him to the crowd, hoping that a weak and wounded Jesus might appear with pity before the crowd and they would release him. But that turns out to be far from the case. Instead, the crowds, they grow louder, the cries, they grow louder and louder, and the soldiers grow even more fierce. And they tie a crown of thorns upon his head and they mock him and they spit at him in the face. All that was due to Barabbas, the guilty, is being substituted onto Jesus, the Son of God, the only man who was ever completely innocent. And he endures the curse that is due to us for our sins and for all who deserve the curse. If you've ever seen the, now an older movie, The Passion of the Christ, or any other sort of depiction of Barabbas, perhaps, he's always painted as some crazy lunatic with his beard that's torn out and some man who nobody would go near. He's the depiction, perhaps, of evil and darkness. But the truth is that none of us in our sins are any better than Barabbas. And yet Jesus, being our substitute, does not simply occur automatically to us because he went to the cross, but it occurs for all who receive Jesus and believe that his death was for them so that they might have life. But this declaration of freedom does not mean that we are now just, again, released from our punishment. But no, it goes further. It means that just like Barabbas, Jesus has taken our place and we are now innocent, free from the bondage of sin and death. We don't need to live submitting to our sinful desires and to the ways of the world, but we can be free and overcome through Christ, who has overcome all on the cross. This freedom extends beyond even our final state of eternity, but it means that we can be free from our addictions. We can be free from all the sinful tendencies that we fall into, all because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We need to begin to see the vast implications that Christ's death has for us. For he now reigns over all, and when we come to him, we will reign with him and have his power at work in every area of our life. All because he was rejected for our sakes. Lastly, Jesus is rejected by fear. The crowd here is too dense to see the irony of what is actually occurring before their eyes. But even more than dense, we should say, they are blinded by their own ambitions to see that the Son of God is standing right before them, and yet they cry out for his crucifixion. What is interesting, though, is that Pilate does not seem to be as blind as the crowd is. He's by no means innocent, but there is a twinge of hesitancy here on his own part. The other gospels seem to allude that Pilate at this time is wondering about the true nature of this man called Jesus, whether he really is the Son of God. Now, perhaps Pilate's not thinking of the one true God as we know him, but being very superstitious as he is, Pilate perhaps is thinking, if I crucify one of the gods, the other gods are going to be very upset with me. So as the other gospel state, he has Jesus flogged, and perhaps Pilate, because this is already thinking that the flogging, what it would do, he would likely already think the gods would be upset at him. But now we imagine he thinks that taking one more step and considering that actually killing one of their own would bring something terrible upon his life. But here comes a bit more irony. Pilate chose to fear man more than he chose to fear God. He would rather be a friend of Caesar than a friend of God. The Gospel of John in chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Jesus says that many of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Then John says, they loved the approval of man more than they loved the approval of God. The approval of men, or the fear of men, as it did Pilate, will keep you from God. If you are desiring to please other people, afraid to say no, wanting everyone to think highly of everything that you do, one day you will find yourself in Pilate's position where the choice comes down to choosing either pleasing man or pleasing God. And if you have been in the habit of pleasing men all of your life, you will certainly choose man over God. But here is the hope. Those who trust in Christ don't have to fear the world. We don't have to succumb to the pleasures of men. Not only has Jesus taken our sins upon himself on the cross, but he has taken away our reason for fear. For if we are in Christ, what can man do to us? Why would we fear the one who can destroy the body when we are trusting in the one who died for us and rescued our body and soul from hell? Jesus took the curse on himself that day by becoming a curse for us. He has taken away our guilt. He has taken away our need for works and rituals of religion. He has taken away our fear, and he has given us ultimate freedom, all in accordance with the will of his Father. Before Robert Ford rejected Jesse James, he was offered $10,000, making James the infamous criminal, now the surprising victim. Yet Jesus, being no surprise victim, did not walk into his own rejection unaware. No, he did so for you and for me. But unlike James and every other man or woman who's ever been rejected, we come tonight, yes, somber and yes, reflective, but deep down, we also come rejoicing. Because the Savior who is rejected ultimately gives us new life. For though his rejection led to his death, we'll celebrate in 3 days his rising from the grave. And in rising through him, we are fully accepted by God the Father forever, meaning that on Maundy Thursday, on this evening that we celebrate, as we approach this meal before us, we eat of it not in despair, but with rejoicing in the one who obeyed the will of his Father, took the curse for us, gives us freedom from the fear of death, because he came as a rejected Savior. Let's pray.